Again, I want to say thank you, and I mean that from the depths of my heart. I speak on behalf of all of your missionaries. I represent them in a way, but on behalf of the Costa Ricans, too, whose lives have been changed. On any given Sunday, we'll have well over 4,000, almost 5,000 meeting in the different churches, serving God, loving God, and figuring out a new way to reach people, to lead them to the foot of the cross. So thank you. You've had a part in that. We have worked together. And we encourage you to keep working. In fact, we want you to take a prayer card. We need your prayers. You've seen a report. You'll hear a message. But verbally, I want to ask you, please, to pray for us. You know, all the money in the world can move some things, but nothing like God. God can move the hearts of men and women. And that's what we need to do. So please, take a prayer card. On the back, you'll see some suggestions on how to pray. We get to come to the United States and stand on the platform and shake hands and be patted on the head. And they clap for us. But our national workers, ladies and gentlemen, they need your prayers. They're doing the job. So pray for us, yes. But when you pray for us, pray for our national pastors and all of the workers that we have. In Costa Rica, please. We desperately need that. Tonight, I'd like to just motivate you to think a little bit more about giving. Nothing new. You are a missionary-friendly church. You love missionaries. You're generous to missionaries. But you know, tomorrow's a new day. We can't live in the past. We have to keep focused. There's a world. You live in a big mission field. And it's very urgent that you reach the people around you. Things have changed, ladies and gentlemen. I've never suffered culture shock. My wife never suffered culture shock. People find that sort of strange. They say, you mean you went to Costa Rica? Cold turkey. Yeah, we surrendered. Never did I forget what they call them when you go and check it out to make sure you'll find. A what? Survey trip. Never. That word wasn't even invented then. You just called and you committed to go and raised your money and you were gone. You found out later what it was like. But you know, that was fine. That's where God called us. And we never did suffer culture shock. Never. Until we came back to the United States. It's been a long time since we've been here for any length of time. Ladies and gentlemen, I must remind you that you live on a mission field. And it seems like the mission field where you live is growing. And heathenism, paganism. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight about being missionaries, all of us. How many of you know what the population of the United States is? About 315 billion people, 315 million. You know, that's quite a large number, 316 million individuals. How about the state of Florida? How many know how many people live in the state of Florida? Well, your preacher's on top of it, a couple others. Yeah. 19, well, this is what I've got. 19,317,568 as of, well, a week or two ago, I guess. Almost 20 million people live here. That's interesting. 20 million. You're just one state. You know, our world's population reached 7 billion, not million, 7 billion, the 31st of October, 2011. Today, China, and you know this, China is the most heavily populated country in the world with 1.3 billion human beings. Did you know that by the year 2023, just 10 years from now, India will surpass China? Not because China stops growing, but because India is growing faster. In just 10 years, India will pass China as the heaviest populated country in the world. Asia, I'm talking about regions now. Asia is by far the largest populated region with more than 4 billion people living in that area. They say that Africa, the population of the continent of Africa will double to 2 billion people in just a short time. Did you know that every One out of five people in the world is between the ages of 15 and 23. 20% of the population is what we consider as young people, between 15 and 23 years of age. Now, when the world looks at these statistics, ladies and gentlemen, when the world considers these figures, they're extremely concerned. Very, very worried about hunger, fuel shortages, pollution and disease. Things so basic as food, not luxury food like we know. Survival food is what they're thinking about. Water, not recreational water. Just enough to hydrate the human body. They're thinking about how much water is available for the billions of people. And even breathable air. Along with different necessities, these people are thinking, what are we going to do? They've got the smartest people on the planet trying to figure out, where are we going? It's going to be very difficult for these areas in the near future. Very difficult. Experts refer to this problem as global resource inequality. Global resource inequality. Governments, developmental agencies, NGOs, economists, and business leaders argue constantly about how to solve these coming problems. And you know, they never have come to a solution. They have no plan. They don't know what is going to happen. And as they wait, they're noticing that the people are beginning to migrate to Western Europe and the United States. And nothing can stop them. And as I read all this report, I thought, wow, what's going to happen in the future? How can we stop these people from migrating to the United States by the millions? Well, you can't. And when you stop and think about it, if I were one of them, I'd be migrating too. I'd be looking for something better for my family. I'd be looking for that word future for myself, my wife, my family. They're coming. And nothing's going to stop them. Now, in contrast to this, when Christians look at these numbers, the growth, the population explosion, and it is taking place. When Christians look at the statistics, we should be very concerned about spiritual inequality. There's not much we can do about global resource inequality, but there's a whole lot that we can do about spiritual inequality. As Christians, you know this. I can tell that you know this. I've already talked to your pastor. I've heard him pray. You know what I'm getting ready to say. As Christians, we live. We live to be holy as God is holy. That's priority number one, ladies and gentlemen. I like the way it says in the Spanish Bible. We are to be holy in every aspect of life as God is holy. Not just on Sundays or midweek. We are to be a holy people, a holy nation. Different people. Now we know that. Let's move on. That's another message in itself. We are to focus on the problem of spiritual inequality. We are to live holy, but we're to focus on the problem of spiritual inequality. Now, what exactly do I mean when I say spiritual inequality? We need to be sure that every person in the world has the opportunity to hear a clear and correct presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not enough. If that were enough, we could hire airplanes to fly over and drop tracts and Bibles and be done with it. That's not the Great Commission, but that's part of it. We need to be sure that every single individual has the opportunity to hear a clear and correct presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as having the privilege to be baptized after accepting Christ. the privilege of being baptized into a New Testament church, to have a pastor, a place to congregate, a place to sing and rejoice with their family, God's family, a place to grow. And that's still not all of it. A place to be discipled, where they can come to the point in their life when they realize that, hey, I should be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's the most reasonable thing I can do. I should not be conformed to the mentality of this world, but transformed by His Word. And then they take that step and say, God, here I am. Cleanse me, use me, fill me. Use me to honor and glorify You and exalt Your name. That is when the Great Commission goes full cycle. Ladies and gentlemen, we are here to win them, to present them the gospel, be sure that they know they're saved, get them baptized into the church, and then watch them become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the Great Commission. That's what we do on the foreign field. That's why fruit remains. That's why this church has a history of 50 years. And it will keep going. If we never went back to the field, if something happened and we could never return to the field of Costa Rica, do you realize that the work, your investment, will continue to compound? It will go on and on and on because people were discipled. They were trained, and they're training others. I ask myself, are we reaching the cities of America? I don't think so. In just this short period in the United States of America, we seem to be losing. I know in the end, we win. But right now, things have changed. And it's scary, ladies and gentlemen. It's really scary. It's not the way I left it. Are we reaching the countries of the world? No, we're not. Really and truly, we're not. Would you pray? Would you give? Would you work more than ever before? Realizing that we are in an emergency situation. The sirens are blaring. The lights are red. This is a do or never do a situation. It's a life and death situation. You're losing your American heritage. We're losing the world. Did you know, and I know, you do know, that Christ left us with four specific things when He left. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. So if you will, open your Bible to the book of Acts. Chapter 1. Luke is writing, and as he begins this letter that tells about what the apostles did, he refers back to his gospel, the gospel of Luke. He's doing like a resume of what he concluded with in the gospel of Luke. And he says this to his good friend Theophilus. He says, "The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus." Now he's referring to the gospel of Luke. "Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death on the cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, in these 8 verses or 11 verses, I find 4 things that Christ left when he left. Now, all of this is just a resume of the last chapter of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And he's beginning to tell now how they did all of that in the Acts of the Apostles. Well, studying and reading, I found 4 things here that I believe we need to go over and remember. 4 things that Christ left when he left. The first thing I find is that Christ left us with an unfinished task. I find that in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 8. There's an unfinished task. Now, please don't misunderstand me. You and I know, and I know that you know this, that Christ did complete the task of providing himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. He came. He was born of a virgin. He lived a spotless, sinless life. And then he presented himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was crucified and he died. He died for our sins. I understand that. But what I'm basing my statement upon is Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, when Christ left this world, all they that were lost, as the Bible says, for the most part, had no knowledge whatsoever. No knowledge of the crucifixion, much less of the resurrection. The overwhelming majority of the world's population in that day did not even know the name Jesus, much less have the opportunity to repent and accept him as their personal Savior. But God, in his infinite wisdom, planned from before the foundations of this world that the task, the responsibility of carrying the gospel to the lost would be that of the Christians working in and through the New Testament church. That was his plans. That is why Christ also established his church while he was here. The headquarters for the work of the Lord on planet Earth, the local New Testament church. Jesus Christ left us with an unfinished task. And ladies and gentlemen, there is still a world that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You live in a country of pagans, of godless people. You don't know about Jesus Christ. And those that have heard, for some reason, have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. I live in a country that still hasn't heard about Jesus Christ. And it's not a one-time thing. It's just not handing them a track. It's telling them about Jesus. It's pleading with them about Christ. It's showing them what Christ can do in the life of an individual who will simply humble themselves before God and accept Jesus Christ and then walk in the paths of righteousness. My friend, the mission field is anywhere you're working. It's where you live. It's your family, those that do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. Wherever the lost is found, that's the mission field for you and for me. The unfinished task that lies before every single Christian. Did you know that according to a national survey of religious identification, a survey of over 100,000, that's a large survey, 100,000 individuals, North Americans, reported, and these are the statistics, that in the last 10 years in the United States of America alone, the religions of Scientology has grown 22%. Scientology, that's a weird religion, that's a cult. 22%. Unitarianism, 25%. Islam, your worst nightmare, ladies, has grown 109%. Human secularism has grown 110%. Buddhism, 170%. The Baha'i faith has grown 200%. And Christianity, or the total of 40 mainstream religions that claim to be believers of Jesus Christ, they've grown 5%. God help us, ladies and gentlemen. Where have we strayed? What's wrong with Christianity in the United States of America? Can I be so bold as to ask you to do me a favor? Would you promise tonight, would you promise God, let's do that, that you will take the gospel to one person. Now listen to me, bear with me. In the next, 8 months of this year, that you will zero in on one person, a peer, your peer, somebody of your generation, and tell them about Jesus Christ verbally. Verbally. Don't just hand them a tract. That's good. But you got to do more than that. Talk to them about Christ. Tell them about your life. What a miracle it's been. What He's done for your marriage. What He's done for your family. Then give them a tract. Say, listen, read that. I want to talk to you about that. Let me know tomorrow. I'll come back. Let me know what you think about that. I'm going to ask you. I'll come back tomorrow. And go back. And just talk. Tell them about what Christ has done for you and what that tract really is saying to them. But that's not enough. Stick with them. Pray for them. Don't be crude or rude, but be firm, loving. Tell them about Christ and stay with them until they pray and accept Jesus as their personal Savior. But that's not all. It doesn't end there, remember? Stay with them until they come to this church, until they pass through those baptismal waters. Stay with them until they're baptized. You're not through yet. Take them to your Sunday school class. Introduce them to your teacher. Introduce them to your pastor. Invite friends over and include your new brothers and sisters in Christ. Have them over to the house. Disciple them. Be sure that they're listening, that they're really assimilating the gospel and the new message, the new lifestyle that's been brought into their life. Show them how to live. Show them how to have a marriage. Show them how to have children and raise children. And don't give up until they say, you know, God's spoken to us. We want to do something in the church. Who do we talk to? I want to sing in the choir. My wife wants to go and participate in the Sunday school. We want to do something for our Lord. That's when you can say, okay, it's time to find somebody else. That's called discipleship. And that's what our Lord did, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, we win souls. Yes. But we get those people into the church where they can be baptized. We don't stop there. We teach them. We walk with them. We pray for them. We weep with them. We laugh with them. We live with them until they come to that decision. I want to serve God. Show me how I can get involved. And then you go find somebody else. Would you promise God that within the next 8 months you will find one person that you will stick with until they come to that point in life when they say, oh God, thank you. Use me for your honor and glory. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve others for your honor and your glory. You know, I think we've left that to one side as Christians. It's time we get back to that. That's what we used to do when I was a kid. That's what our church lived to do, and our church grew. We had other churches out of our church to start. We had kids going off to Bible college. We had young couples going out and starting churches in their homes. I don't hear much about that anymore. That's the plan. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Christianity. I'm asking you to promise God that you'll talk to one person, disciple that one person within the next 8 months. Not two, not three. Just one. And if that person is hard and cold and says no and no, leave me alone, pray for them and look for somebody else then. You're not off the hook. There's a lot of them out there. Please find somebody. I ask that because I've traveled all around. In 4 months, 1,200 miles. Please tell others about Christ. Make this church grow. It looks like you have like a bell tower or a lighthouse outside. Let it shine. We need churches right here in the United States of America with a gospel message that's growing, that's thriving, that's pulsating, just like we need them on the foreign field. God left us with an unfinished task. But you know, He left us also with something else, and that's an unchangeable message. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Not just any message. And it's nice to build water wells and help them farm and send them clothing. But that's not the message. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. His birth, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that's the message that changed me. That's the message that changed you. And that's the message the world needs to hear. The unlovable, the weirdos, they need to hear that message. The freaks, the people that we don't like to see, they need that message. It'll change them. Give it to them. That's the message that changed you and changed me. The Lord left us with an unlimited power, did He not? You say, well, I mean, listen, Brother Barnes, you don't understand. I'm an introvert. I just can't stand to talk in public. Well, you don't have to talk in public. Talk in private. Oh, it just kills me to talk to somebody about the Lord. Well, just go ahead. Don't worry about it. If I'm not mistaken, now you correct me if I'm wrong. The Bible said, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You know who He's talking about there? The devil, Satan. The God, little g, of this world. He's on a roll, ladies and gentlemen. Stand up. Face Him down. Say, not with this guy. I'm going to witness for my Lord. I'm going to testify with my life. I'm going to be an example with my family, my marriage. I'm not afraid because greater is the Holy Spirit of God that lives within me than the devil that seems to be ruling and covering and dominating this world. I think he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power! You know what that word is in the Greeks? It's the same word we use for dynamite. We need to be explosive. We need to be exploding in the face of these people and saying, listen, God loves you. What are you searching for? I have the solution. Jesus Christ changed me. Jesus Christ can change you. Do it with love. The power is there. You know, D.L. Moody did a great work. He has fruit that's remained. He's been dead for a long, long time. And his ministry lives on. You know what he said? The world has yet to see what God can do with a man completely yielded to Him. Young person, why not be that man? That person. Give your life to God and let His Holy Spirit radiate through you, explode with the good news for the lost world. We need to fulfill that unfinished task, preaching that unchangeable message. And we need to do it with the power of God, not in the energy of the flesh. That kind of fruit doesn't remain. And the last, and it's beautiful. Let's read it. Verses 10 and 11. Chapter 1, Acts, verses 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up?" Try to visualize that. You know, they came to meet with Jesus. Some doubted. That's what the Bible says. Some doubted. They crossed their arms, took a step back, said, "Nah, this is weird. I saw him die. Yeah, I did too. I don't know. This is trickery. This is smoke and lights here. Yeah, I don't believe it." Let's just listen and see what he says. Others worshiped him. But the Bible does say some of those disciples doubted. And Jesus says, gives them the Great Commission. And then he begins to ascend. That had never happened. It's never happened since. They're standing there. They're trying to go back and try to visualize it. They're watching. They're remembering. What was it he said? Look at this. What's going on? He had to be the living Christ. Look at him. And they're just gazing. Their mouths are open. Nothing was said. Total silence. And Jesus disappears into the clouds. They never noticed the two men, the two angels that stood by them. The angels had to speak up and say, "Hey guys, what are you staring at? What are you looking at? He's already said and told you what to do. He told you he was going to come back. Now it's time to get on the job. It's time to start carrying out the Great Commissions." And you know, they did. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to declare to you, they did the job. Did you know that in 31 years, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, that the whole world had heard the gospel through preaching. In just 9 years, they took the gospel to the three provinces of the nation Israel. In 31 years, their generation, their known world, had heard the gospel. They did it. And we can do it too. We don't need to fear. We have an unfinished task. And ladies and gentlemen, it's still unfinished. We have an unchangeable message, the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus. The message that changed you, that will change anyone that will humble themselves before God. We have an unlimited power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have that unfailing promise. Jesus said, "I will come again." You know, that's enough for me what these two guys said here, these two angels. They said, "He will come again, just as he said. You've seen him go, he'll come back. That's fine for me, I'll take that. But Jesus said, I will come again." Boy, that makes it even better. He's coming. My dad taught me when I was a little boy. He said, "John," he said, "try to run from a fight, leave a fight, walk away, say no, turn around. Do everything you can to get out of a fight. But if you can't, and you know that you can't," he said, "son, hit first and hit hard. And never stop swinging." It sunk in. I got expelled from school for doing that. And the principal said, "Why did you do that?" I said, "Well, he was going to hit me. But you started it." "No, I didn't. He started it. He was pushing. He was going to hit me." And my daddy told me, if I couldn't get out of a fight, they hit first and hit hard. And that's what I did. "Yeah, but you broke his nose and you knocked his teeth out." I said, "Well, that's what my daddy told me to do." He said, "I'm going to call your dad." And my dad had to go to school. I was expelled. My dad said, "Well, son, you did what I told you to do, and I'm glad you did, but you got to think about it a little bit more. You got to give the guy a little more time. Just give him a little more time." Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have time. What I'm going to say is, don't stop swinging. Hit with the power from on high. A clean life. The power of God. The power of the Scriptures. And don't stop swinging. This is beautiful. I haven't seen this many people on a Sunday night in 4 months. lot of churches don't even have services on Sunday night. Don't stop swinging. Go get them. Go get them. You have that task before you. You got the message. You got the power. And He is coming back. I hope we're ready. Just keep swinging. Just keep swinging. Would you bow your heads, please?